I'm going to read God's word from 2 Samuel, chapter 18. Begins to read at verse 29. You remember, David had fled from Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion. And there'd been a battle, and Absalom being killed, and David was anxious to know the news about his son. Verse 29, it says this. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king, and he said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you as well. Now therefore, arise. Go out, speak comfort to all your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king. Everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died. He died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come by to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab." So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king: "Return, you and all your servants." Then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought was good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember that what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. If you like to have your Bibles open at that passage that we read together, I suppose the text is, "Bring back the king. Bring back the king." Now, all the disruption that had taken place was being caused by David's sin. If we look back through all the circumstances that have preceded the incident that we're looking at now, you will be able to see that that is true. Let's just remind ourselves what had happened. David's authority was in question. And let's just briefly look at the events that caused David to be away from Jerusalem. Essentially, it was an enforced exile. He'd fled from his rebellious son Absalom, and the whole saga had begun as a result of the adultery with Bathsheba, and that was the beginning of things going wrong for David in his reign. Had he gone when it was customary for kings to lead their troops to go out to war, it could not have happened at that time, because David would have been away fighting battles with his troops, and he wouldn't have been in Jerusalem. But the situation was that he'd failed to attend to what he should have been doing. The priorities in his own household were also left undone. It was because of his lack of discernment. David did not deal with the sinful happenings such as the incest and rape of one of his daughters by her half-brother Amnon. How much better it would have been if David had stuck to one wife, wouldn't it? Contented himself with just one. Amnon had lusted after and raped Tamar, then he discarded her. Later on, Absalom, Tamar's full brother, deceived the king, and he took revenge on Amnon and murdered him. And then he fled to Geshur. After a while, Absalom was brought back to Jerusalem, but he wasn't invited into the presence of his father for 2 years. So he took it into his own head to get Joab to speak to the king on his behalf. And Joab largely ignored him. There seemed to be some slight reconciliation between David and Absalom. But Absalom's heart was full of resentment. And he was set on rebellion. He must surely have recognized that as a result of his actions so far, he would not be considered in the succession of David as king. So he took up his position in the gateway where judgments were made. That was the king's privilege. He flattered the people to come and get justice. But David had failed to do that. That was the king's job to do that. Absalom ignored the fact that he was not the king, but he acted as though he were and assumed that what should have been the king's role became his because of neglect by his father. Perhaps David was too busy doing other things. And Absalom was not rebuked for taking on such a role. He'd usurped his father's office because David had neglected it. Absalom had also failed to see that he should not have taken the law into his own hands and murdered Amnon, his half-brother. But David had failed to discipline Amnon. And so Absalom thought it his duty to revenge the rejection and the sin against his sister. The discipline of Amnon had not been carried out. And how could David do it? He was not a good example to his family, was he, at this time? Absalom later made an excuse to go to Hebron. And there, with some of his followers who followed him, he encouraged rebellion. Then he encouraged them to proclaim him king. And that made David flee from Jerusalem. Then there followed a lot of deception. But those who followed David were sent out to battle against Absalom. And David's men were urged to deal gently with him, for David's sake. By his wrong action, partly precipitated by David's own wrongdoing, Absalom's arrogance brought about his own destruction. He was killed, and Joab, who was largely responsible for it, showed no remorse. When David heard of Absalom's death, he was inconsolable. So there was no celebration of victory on that day when David's enemies were defeated. And they'd risked their lives to save their king. David's men had risked their lives to save their king. Joab rebuked David for failing to recognize this. He didn't show gratitude to those who'd saved him. The result was confusion within the nation among the different tribes. And David sent a message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests asking why the elders of Judah had not brought back the king. And then secondly we see why there was reluctance to bring back the king. Judah had been implicated in the plot against David, in the rebellion under Absalom. Maybe they believed it was better to lie low and keep quiet so as not to attract the wrath of David. After all, they were his close kinsmen. They should have been ready to join with the rest of the Israelites, being first to bring back David into his capital city and his throne. He'd been their leader before. He'd become the leader of the whole nation. And Israel had triumphed over the surrounding nations. So where did their loyalty lie? David had led them to great victories in the past. The nations around them paid tribute to Israel. And David had brought all these victories in the days when he closely followed the Lord. All these troubles could ultimately be traced back to his sin with Bathsheba, which had led to the wicked murder of loyal Uriah and all that followed. You know, even when sin is forgiven, there are sometimes, almost always, consequences which cannot be undone. Much of the slaughter of David's death could be traced back to this incident with Bathsheba. But more than that, the king had lost his way, was grieving too much over Absalom. There's probably severe doubt whether he would be able to be an effective ruler again. His grief was so great. He was clearly feeling sorry for himself. And his mind was not focused on his people and what he should have been doing leading them. He was distracted. And he was not able to deal with his own family in the right way either. He let his guard down. He lost his authority in his family. How could he rule the nation? How we need to watch over our faculties, don't we? Especially our eyes and our hearts and thoughts. What happened to David could happen to anyone. Well, it was time when kings should go out to war. He hadn't gone. And that's the normal thing for kings to do in those days. When there were battles to be fought, the king was expected to lead his army. There does not seem to be any real reason why David hadn't gone out with the armies. No, there's no explanation for it given. He was able to eye up a neighbour's wife and lust after her. Perhaps he'd forgotten his responsibilities. Though it was time for kings to go out to war, he hadn't gone. And that was a normal thing for a king to do, wasn't it? And the author of 2 Samuel seems to suggest that that's where David should have been. He failed to fight the enemy within because he wasn't fighting the external enemy. Well, we don't know what the reason was, but it led him into this great sin which caused so many things to go wrong in his reign after that. Well, let's not be too critical of David. What a lesson it is for us, isn't it? If we fail to do the work as the Lord has given us to do, then we relax our grip, live a life of ease, and the devil soon finds mischief for us to get up to, doesn't he? These, I guess, were some of the reasons the king had not been brought back. There was doubt in the minds of the people about his ability. There was doubt in the minds of the tribe of Judah about their standing with the king, whether they be forgiven for siding with Absalom. But now there was questioning. Why haven't you brought him back? They were asked. Get on with it. Do it. Now's the time to bring back the king. Well, what were the results of bringing him back? Well, there was a hurried and enthusiastic effort to welcome him. Those who'd been reluctant were quickly encouraged to be enthusiastic, to get on with returning the king to his rightful place, on his throne, in Jerusalem, back in the capital city. In spite of his failure, in spite of his fall, he was, after all, their rightful leader and champion. God had chosen him. And then another result was the king pardoned his enemies, Shimei and Amasa. David had fled from Jerusalem, from Absalom. Shimei had cursed David as he went out. When he returned to Jerusalem, David refused to allow his men to kill Shimei. Amasa had been Absalom's top general, led the army against David. But after Absalom's death, Peace was restored. David not only forgave Amasa, but he made him the commander of his army in place of Joab. Now that might not have been a wise move, because ultimately it cost Amasa his life at the hands of Joab. And we also notice that David treated Joab badly. But Joab had disobeyed the king. In doing this, Joab was disobeying the one God had chosen as his anointed one to rule his people. Joab was loyal most of the time. But he'd done exactly what the king had told him not to do. The man who brought the news to Joab about Absalom's misfortune in being caught by the neck in a tree, Joab said to him, "Why didn't you cut him down?" "Ah," this loyal follower of David said, "that would be to disobey the king, wouldn't it? He would not kill the king's son even for 1,000 pieces of silver." That man was prepared to obey his king, whatever the cost. But Joab killed Absalom, and so he disobeyed, and he'd wronged his king. Now Joab had been very loyal to David, and he didn't mind being David's second in command. But woe betide anybody who got between him and David in that situation. Anyone who tried to take his job away from him was in for trouble. So Joab was clearly fed up with Absalom's antics. Absalom, you may have remembered, had set fire to Joab's field to gain his attention to go to David on his behalf. Absalom thought he could boss Joab around, like the king did. He was assuming that. Joab didn't necessarily do what Absalom wanted him to do. His loyalty was to David. Joab made it very clear that he only took orders from David, not this upstart son of his. And it's quite clear from the whole incident that Absalom had no concern for his father as God's chosen one. He had his own ideas about the succession to kingship, and they were different from David's. So what are the implications of all this for us? We should not be reluctant to bring back the king. Just the opposite, in fact. We should be working towards it, as we read from 2 Peter 3. What sort of people ought you to be? Now this is, of course, a contrast to the David situation when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Like David's faithful servants, we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we so eager for him to return? Well, if we belong to him, we wait for God's Son from heaven, who has been raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And when we look around the world today, aren't we just longing for the whole creation to be put right by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know why he waits. Waiting for those to repent who should, and that they would not perish. And just as David's men look for him to return from his fight, from Jerusalem, and were waiting to bring him back so that he could rule over them, we should wait for our Lord from heaven, because he's delivered us from the condemnation due to our sins. And we will be delivered from sin's presence when he comes again. How sin gets us down, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I'm sure it's true for you. But I so full of regret when I failed to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I know that I've failed to do it. And there are many things that I have forgotten that I failed to do. And no doubt I should be reminded of them on the day of judgment. But oh, how we long to be delivered from sin's dominion, from its presence. We no longer have to battle with it when Jesus comes again. We'll be even more thankful then for our deliverance from that which has brought us so much suffering and misery in our lives. What a wonderful day that'll be. Are we watching and waiting for it? Not in idle speculation, looking up to heaven, but engaged in doing our Master's will in obedience to his word. And we're called to be completely obedient to our King. Not like Joab. He was only partially obedient to David when it suited him, served his own purposes. Joab did what David generally commanded him, but on occasions he went on his own way. That wasn't good enough for David. And he told Joab and his brothers that it wasn't good enough. When Shimei cursed David, Abishai, Joab's brother, led the others in wanting to kill Shimei. It was the same when David returned to Jerusalem after the defeat of Absalom's uprising. David said to them, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" In other words, David was distancing himself from their desire for revenge. He wanted to move away from their bloodthirsty ideas. He was merciful. They wanted vengeance. But even for all his faults, David acted in a merciful way on that day, imitating his Lord and Saviour. That's how we're to be. Joab took vengeance on those who crossed him. Our Lord and King, our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that we're to forgive, we're to show mercy. Show mercy to those who cause us harm. For that is how our Lord Jesus has dealt with us. And it's to this that we've been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He will give us justice. We're not to imitate those who, in this series of events, took the law into their own hands. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. He will do the correcting and bring justice. Our Lord pointed out, we're not even to think in a hateful way. Never mind, do it. That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? When we've been wronged. When we've been humiliated. Very hard not to act in a hateful way towards those who offended us. And we should be sincere in our welcome of the King. Remember Shimei, he deserved David's condemnation. Was he really sincere in wanting to bring back the rightful king? When we examine the curse that he pronounced on David as he was leaving Jerusalem, was he really sincere when he wanted to welcome David back? We may well doubt it. Was he afraid of the consequences of his curses and wanted to curry favour with David? Probably. But we can only speculate about that. David's men were not gracious, not as gracious as their king was. Their attitude was, "Kill him for his wickedness." But David was more merciful and spared him. Are we afraid of the consequences of our sin? If we're not trusting the Saviour King, we ought to be, oughtn't we? Our offences are great. They're obnoxious. And we don't know the forgiveness of our sins unless we have prayed for him to give us that forgiveness. How we should pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner, as the tax collector did. You know, I've often wondered how my Lord will look upon me when he comes again. Have I honoured him with my life? Since I became a Christian, have I served him faithfully? Have I been sincere? Or have I been a hypocrite? How have I served him? Have I been faithful? I have to confess, there have been many, many times when I've failed. But we may very well say with Paul, what a wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But we don't need to be afraid like Shimei probably was, wondering what was going to be the consequence of past sin. Praise the Lord, it doesn't depend on me, it doesn't depend on you, but it depends upon him and his faithful promises and what he's done for us in that supreme sacrifice that he made on the cross at Calvary. Thanks be to God, Paul goes on to say at the end of Romans 7. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the one who gives us the victory and promises us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise! If we are in him, if we are following our Saviour, if we are calling upon him and his sacrifice for you and for me, what he suffered on that cross for my sins and your sins, praise him. If we are trusting him and serving him, if it's true for us, then we can rejoice that there is no condemnation for us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't delay. If you're not trusting him, trust him today. He's the only one who's able to take away sin. No one else can do it. He's our substitute. He's our Saviour. He's our sovereign Lord. He can do it. So let's be thankful and rejoice in him who is the risen King, who is mighty to save. Pray for his return soon. Amen.